Last week we ended our series on God is Faithful, the life of Joseph, and I want you to know how much I enjoyed preaching and looking and studying the life of Joseph. It is an amazing life. We have two Sundays before Advent begins. The Advent series is going to come from Isaiah 9:6. But in these two Sundays, I had planned to preach about prayer. And I want you to know that when I come to prayer, when I come to preaching about prayer, I feel very inadequate. I feel like, wow, there's so much more I need to learn. And yet, it is the most important tool that God has given to us. The most important opportunity that we have is to pray and to talk to the Lord. And so today I'm going to look at what we can learn from the life of Jesus about prayer, what we learn from Jesus. And next week we'll look at what we learn from Paul and the writings of Paul. And obviously, we could spend a whole year in either one of those. And so I ask, I guess, your indulgence that we're going to go quickly through, and I'm sure there's lots of things we'll miss. But I hope that we understand how important prayer is. The Bible has over 220 prayers in it. The Bible is full of prayer. It's all about talking with the Lord. And in Hebrews 5:7, it says Jesus was a man of prayer. He was a man who learned through prayer. And we're going to take time, if you have your Bibles, I know this is going to kind of seem like a rush through, but I just wanted you to get a sense of how many times it talks about Jesus praying in the book of Luke. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. If you want to follow along with me, or maybe just listen, if you would rather do that, I'm going to make reference to almost all of the references in the book of Luke where it says Jesus prayed or Jesus taught about prayer. It begins in the reference I want to refer to first is in chapter 2. And there, early on, as a young man, Jesus went with his parents to the temple. And after those days of being in Jerusalem were over, his parents went away and didn't realize for a day that he wasn't with the crowd of relatives. Indicative not of the fact that they were forgetful. They didn't forget their son in Jerusalem. Just the fact that they normally traveled together in large groups and they just didn't notice. And when they went back, it says they found him 3 days later. And where did they find him? They found him at the temple. And when they said, "Why did you do this to us? Why didn't you come with us?" He said, "Didn't you know I needed to be in my Father's house?" And that's very important because later, when Jesus cast money changers and those who were selling the wrong kinds of things in the temple, he said, "My house is a house of prayer for all nations." And so right at the beginning, even as a young man, he was focused on prayer. Then let's go to chapter 3. Look at verse 21 and 22. It comes to the baptism of Jesus. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And it says, "One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy.' As he was praying, God responded." God the Father and God the Spirit had to respond to that close communion. In chapter 4, he spends 40 days in the wilderness. It doesn't tell us of individual prayers there, but that's what he was there for. He was there to pray and to fast that God would speak to him. In 4, verse 42, I want to read that one to you. Early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place, and the crowd searched everywhere for him. And when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. What was he doing early in the morning? The other Gospels make it even clearer, but he was got up early in the morning before it was even light to go out and pray. In chapter 5, look at verses 15 and 16. But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach, and he healed their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Jesus often withdrew for prayer. Chapter 6, verse 12. One day soon afterwards, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed all night. That was before the choosing of the apostles. He spent the whole night in prayer. In chapter 9, verse 18, this is one that sometimes seems a little humorous because it says, one day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him. And they asked them, who do people say that I am? I always think it's kind of a funny picture to say that he went to pray alone, but his disciples were there. They were watching to see what he was doing. And in verse 28 of 9, it says, about 8 days later, Jesus took Peter and John and James onto a mountain. Why? To pray. And as he was praying, his appearance and his face was transformed. In chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. At that time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and he said, and here's the first recorded prayer in Luke, O Father of Jesus, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think of themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. In chapter 11, 1 through 13, he teaches his disciples about prayer. We're going to come back to that, so I'm not going to read it at this point. Chapter 12, look at verse 31 and 32. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. He doesn't mention prayer specifically there, but that's how we seek the kingdom of God. In chapter 18, he told a parable about an unjust judge and a widow that came to him. But listen to the beginning. In verse 1, it says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show them that they ought always pray and never give up. Always pray and never give up. In chapter 22, we read verses 39 through 46, where he prayed in agony, but he was praying also for his disciples. I think sometimes when we struggle with prayer, it's because we do not get the answers to prayer that we're seeking. At least I don't know anybody that's ever had all their prayers answered. And sometimes we think, well, maybe there's something wrong with me. But do you notice in this prayer that as Jesus prayed, God did not answer his first prayer? He said, Lord, if there's a way, let this cup pass from me. That was his heart desire. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. His prayer was not answered, but he was willing to yield to what God wanted. Earlier in that chapter, I skipped over one, in verse 32, he's speaking to Peter. Simon, I have to read 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, Satan asked to sift you, each of you, like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail, so that when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. In chapter 23, we find prayers from the cross. In Luke, it is not recorded, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that's a prayer as well. It comes from Psalm 22. But look at verse 34. In verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's a prayer. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then look again at verse 46. And he shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. In chapter 24, look at verses 30 and 31. As they sat down to eat, he took bread and blessed it. And when he broke it and gave it to them, and suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared. He had been walking with these two men on the road to Emmaus, and he was explaining the scriptures to them. His knowledge was overwhelming. But it was when he took the bread and he gave thanks that their eyes were opened and they understood. And I thought, wow, that is so often the case. When we see the prayer, the heart of Christ, then we really see him. In chapter 24, as he closed out the book of Luke, in verses 49 and 50, he says, Now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. And then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting up his hands to heaven, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. What was the last thing he was doing as he left this earth? He was blessing them. That's a prayer. He was praying over them. And he told them, stay here in Jerusalem. Don't leave until you receive the Holy Spirit. And we know that they spent those days, those 10 days, in prayer and seeking the Lord. And after the 10 days, when Pentecost, the 50th day, he had been on the earth for 40 days, the 50th day came, they were praying in one accord, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. What are some of the lessons we learn when we look at the life of Christ? We recognize when he taught about prayer, he was not teaching theory. He was teaching practice. He was showing his disciples again and again that he was often in prayer and that he spent much time in prayer. Spending time with the Father was paramount importance to him. Not a certain formula, not certain words, not certain ways of praying, but just spending time with his Father. He found time. That's something we need to understand. When I talk to people and I say, do you pray? Often, the first thing that comes to mind, maybe they don't say it, is, I don't have time. We all have the same amount of time. We all have 24 hours a day. But you say, but Pastor, I'm very busy. Jesus was very busy, but he found time. Sometimes he had to get up before the sun to get up and pray. Sometimes he prayed late at night. Sometimes he prayed all night. He prayed publicly very seldom. His prayer life was mostly a private prayer life. He was alone praying. He went away to pray. And if we pray only in public and don't have a prayer life besides that, we aren't really praying. We aren't really seeking God. He yielded his will to the Father's plan. When it came to the very end and he had to face what he knew would be an agonizing death, he yielded his will to the Father's will. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 11. And we will go quickly through these points here. I just want us to understand some things about what did he teach? When his disciples said, teach me to pray, what did he teach? I want to read them first, 1 through 13 of Luke chapter 11. Again, reading from the New Living Translation. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and don't let us yield to temptation. Then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing to feed him." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because your shameless persistence." I like that translation of it, because of your shameless persistence. "And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you're asked for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks on the door, the door will be open. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. And so, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And I just want to draw a few lessons from what he taught. First of all, the first lesson I think is important for us to understand is they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he didn't say, "Oh, nobody has to teach you." He began to teach them about prayer. Prayer can be learned. It needs to be learned. It's not just something that I've asked God to be a part of my life and so automatically I know how to pray. No, it is something that we can learn. He responded to their request. Secondly, he gave them some essential elements. And we're not going to take a long time here, but note the essential elements. First of all, prayer is based upon a relationship. This is how you should pray, Father. Father, you can't pray Father unless you have a relationship with the Lord. Now, sometimes people wonder, well, doesn't God hear the prayers of non-believers? I believe sometimes non-believers are prompted to pray in a way that God is working in their lives. But the only prayer that the Bible says God hears from non-believers is, "Father, forgive me." Is forgive me. He hears that prayer. In Psalms, it says that if our hearts are not right with God, our prayers are not heard by him. In fact, they're an abomination to him. It is not something that we just do a ritual. It must be built upon a relationship with him. Next element must be that of reverence for the authority of God and his name and for the rule of God and his kingdom. I know that today it's common for us to say, well, God is my good buddy. He's my friend. And there are reasons that in the scriptures that we can say, yes, God is our friend, but he's still God. He is still above all things, and we should reverence him. We need to understand that he is an almighty God. He is the creator of the universe. He spoke the worlds into existence, and all authority is given to him. We need to have reverence when we come before him. We need to come humbly before him. We need to acknowledge him as the source of life. It says you can pray for your daily bread. He is our source of life. If you are alive today, and it looks like most of you are, some are sleeping, but no, it looks like most of you are alive, there's only one explanation for that. It is because God has given you that life, and God is sustaining your life so that you're alive to hear. God is the source of life. There is no other. And we need to acknowledge he is the source of life. We need to ask of our daily bread. Little hint in there, isn't there? It doesn't say pray for your weekly bread or your monthly bread or your yearly bread. It is not enough to have some kind of relationship with the Lord that just now and then happens. It is daily bread. I think if some of us would somehow tie eating and prayer together, it might be a good thing for us. Because if you go a couple days, you can go a couple days without eating. You might get a few more, but you're going to get very hungry. And your spiritual life needs daily time with God. He talks about the importance and the elements of prayer. He talks about the importance of not only being forgiven, but forgiving. That we pray that God would forgive us as we forgive others. Those are important elements. In fact, they're essential elements in keeping our heart right with God. Forgiveness from Him and forgiving of others. In Matthew, when he gives this prayer that we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer, he gives this pattern. After he has given the pattern, he only comes back to one phrase and expands it. And it was the phrase that says, if you forgive others, God will forgive you. And if you do not forgive others, God cannot forgive you. That relationship of a right relationship with God enables us to forgive others. And without Him, we cannot do that. And then there is a yielding, because he says, and lead us not in temptation. And you saw the prayers from later in Luke, that he desires that we be victorious. It is not God's will that you be overcome by evil. It's not God's will that you lead a life just like any other life. It is God's will that you overcome and that you have victory in Him. And then he went on to give them this very interesting little story. In some ways, you know, you look at this and say, now, couldn't you come up with a more spiritual example than that? Your friend, you have some guests come and you go and knock on your friend's door and say, I don't have any food for them. Would you give me some food? And your friend says, it's late, I'm in bed, go away. But he says, if you shamelessly persist, your friend will get up. Now, what's the point? Is the point that God is hesitant and he's sleeping? No, God never sleeps, never slumbers or sleeps. He's always awake. No, it is not that he doesn't want to give us good things. In fact, we're going to come to this scripture. It says he wants to give us good things. The point is that Jesus said prayer should be persistent, persistent, persistent. In fact, later in 18, he gave a whole parable just about that. Keep on praying and don't give up. Don't stop. Don't stop. Why? Is God keeping some kind of a tab? Is it if we pray 10 times, he's more likely to answer than if we only pray 2 times? No. Is it because we somehow earn or merit his answers to prayer because we're praying, praying, praying? No. Why should we be persistent in prayer? Because we need to catch and understand the heart of God. And that's what prayer really does for us. It helps us to draw near to Him. And then we understand how we should pray and we can pray better. It must be done regularly and persistently. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. That gives us some understanding about prayer too, doesn't it? Because, you know, we teach our kids to bow their heads and close their eyes, or we sometimes talk about kneeling in prayer. And that's good. Those are things that keep other things from distracting us. There's nothing wrong with closing your eyes when you're prayer, unless you're driving your car. It doesn't work well then. There's nothing wrong with folding your hands unless you are carrying something. You know, just don't do that. But pray without ceasing means that we're in an attitude of prayer. Now, there needs to be times alone. Jesus needed times alone in prayer. We need times alone in prayer. There needs to be times when we pray together. The promises are where two or three are gathered in my name and we pray together and we agree together. There is great power in that. I hope you're all marking down missionary prayer breakfast coming up December 12th. There's power in praying together. But it is not, those are not the elements of prayer. My wife and I, my wife is wearing her pretzel, and some of you have heard the pretzel story. And you know, it was a monk, an early Christian leader who wanted children to learn how to pray. And he made pretzels and gave them out as a bribe. Oh, we shouldn't use that. As a reward, as a prize. But they prayed like this. And that's, if you look at that, that kind of looks like a pretzel. You know, and that's not just from Google. We actually were in a pretzel factory, and they told that same story, that this is how they used to pray. I think that was kind of interesting. But those are things that we do. But the point is being persistent. And then he said, prayer involves the whole man. There are three elements, and they're all three in the present tense, which means the translation I read correctly translated those. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Asking is the part of humility, as we recognize that we have a need. If you're asking, it means that you know that you need something. When you're asking, it means that you're acknowledging that there is a source to meet that need. When you're asking, you recognize that there's something missing. You're verbalizing a lack in your life. James 4:2 says that we have not because we ask not. And so keep on asking is the first step. The second step is keep on seeking. Now, when I'm seeking something, I usually know what I'm seeking. If you're looking for something, you know what it is. It's very hard to find. But if you're seeking something, when we got ready to leave today, I got in the elevator. I'm halfway down. I realized, I don't have my phone. Without my phone, we can't order pizzas. Without pizzas, we're going to get hungry at the teen time. Sorry, the rest of you have to go home and make your own. So I had to go back up. And I had to seek my phone. I left it in a very strange place, but I did find it. But I knew what I was looking for. There's a difference between just asking and seeking. It is seeking after something you desire. It is willing. It means you're willing to give time, effort, maybe even cost to receive it. I was at the point of dialing my home phone, dialing my cell phone so that it would ring, then I would be able to find it when I remembered where it was. It talks about intensity, the sincerity of your heart. If you want to come to God and want Him to answer, and you find, you must seek with all your heart. And knocking is just persistence again, desire to enter into the presence of God. We have to acknowledge that prayer is work. It's not easy. It's not just something, oh yeah, prayer, okay, that was fun. Real prayer means that we really get into it. It says in the Old Testament that Jacob wrestled. I used to, as a young pastor, there was a couple pastors on our district, older guys, and they were talking about wrestling about this and wrestling with that. I had this picture of their board meetings, and I thought, wow, it must be really interesting to get in there and wrestle. But that's not what they were talking about. They were talking about struggling with things, striving. Abraham. The story of Abraham, the Lord appeared to him in the form of three that came, and they said, should we withhold? And the two angels went on, and the Lord was there, and Abraham was there with him, and should I withhold from him that we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And you remember that Abraham began to plead with the Lord. And he said, but Lord, it's not like you to destroy the innocent with the wicked. What if there's 50 men? And the Lord said, if there's 50 men, I will spare the cities. And he said, but what if only 5 were short of that? What if there were 45? And the Lord said, I would spare if there were 45. And then you remember, he goes to 40. And then he goes to 30. And then he goes to 20. And then he goes to 10. He was striving, lingering before the Lord, asking for God's will, asking for God's mercy and grace. Unfortunately, there were not even 10 available there. And then the final note that he teaches us here in the last two verses, the last three verses, you fathers, if your children ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. What's he talking about here? I believe that he's saying prayer must be built upon an anticipation of God's goodness. Prayers must be marked by this belief that God is good. God is good. He doesn't give snakes for fish. He doesn't give scorpions for eggs. In fact, he gives us what is good and right for us. Does that mean that we get everything we want? Of course not. Fathers, if I polled all the fathers here and I would ask them, have you always given your children all that they ask for? You would say, of course not. Of course not. Alexis is asking her dad for something right now. Why? Because fathers know what their children need and what's good for them and what should be in their hands. And there are times that fathers in love say no. Say no. So, what have we learned about prayer? We've learned that you should have a persistent pattern of prayer. On your sheet there, I gave you a little place to mark it down, a regular time. If you want prayer to really be a part of your life, you have to take time to do it. There won't just be extra time. You must take time. Some of you are morning people, and you get up in the morning and that's when you're ready to go and your eyes are awake and you're ready. That's when you should pray. In the morning. Some of you, my very best friend, one of my many very best friends, I'm sorry, I'm an American, my very best friend, Floyd, and I used to travel a lot. We did youth camps together. We did youth conventions together. And we spent a lot of time together. He is a night person, and I'm a morning person. And I would get up and say, come on, Floyd, let's have prayer. Let's read the Bible and pray. And he would go, And he said he struggled with that because he felt guilty. Often it mentions in the Bible, get up early in the morning and pray. And then he realized one day, he said, one day I was sitting at the breakfast table and looking across at my wife through bleary eyes. And he said, if my wife had to base our love relationship upon how I felt about her in the morning, we would have got a divorce years ago. He said, I realized that my love relationship with her is not based on what happens first thing in the morning, because I'm just not ready to do it. But my relationship with her was based upon after I got awake later on in the day. And so he said, God spoke to me and said, do you love me? Then spend that evening time. And Floyd, to this day, has the habit, he never goes to sleep without spending time in the Word and prayer. And I've been with him where we've had conventions and stuff, and we're up to 2 a.m. And I'm saying, wow, I'm going to go to bed. And he said, oh, I'm going to read my Bible and pray. And he would, and he did, and he does. So if you're a night person, then that's when you should be praying. But you have to take time. I suggest that you also have a place of prayer. You say, oh, a little beautiful little chapel. If you have a lot of money and you want to build a chapel, okay. But choose a place that reminds you. And the advantage of a place in your house that reminds you of prayer is that when you go by there and you haven't prayed, you'll say, oh, I need to stop and pray. You should have a plan for prayer. Prayer can be learned. You should have a prayer list. Unless you are a super genius, you won't remember all the things that you want to pray about. So write it down. You say, well, but my list gets too long. Divide it by days. You can do that. Have a plan. How are you going to pray? If you don't have a plan and you want to, I'll sit down with you and we'll develop one. You can do it. You can learn to pray. Have a plan. Make a list today. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. But the main thing that I think we need to understand, what did he keep coming back to? Two things. He came back to persistence, and he came back to the goodness of God. And I am afraid that many people don't pray today because they're not really convinced that God is good. God is good. Have you prayed and then been disappointed with how things turned out? You don't have to raise your hand. But yeah, we all have. Have you ever feared that God would lead you somewhere you didn't really want to go? I think probably all of us have. Is there some sin in your life that you've never really confessed openly to God? You've never really got rid of that guilt? Or maybe there's an anger. Maybe God allowed something to come in life and there's an anger in your heart. Now, I know the tragedy in France is huge. But this week, we were informed by various people that there was a pastor's wife in Indianapolis, a young couple, sharp young couple, starting a new church. God was blessing them. She came home. Somebody had broken into their house, and they shot her, and she died. And I thought about bringing it. It's a little bit too long, but if you want to, I'll give you the address. Her husband wrote a response, and I was so touched by it, how he responded and said, you know, I can't explain this, I won't try, the pain is so deep, but I know God is good. I know God cares. I know God has a plan. I know that my wife is with him, but I don't understand why I'm going through this, but it is a beautifully written. Have you allowed God to minister to your broken heart? That's what I'm asking. The Bible says that God knows what we need before we ask, but he wants us to ask. The Bible says, like a good father, he gives us the things that are most important for us. But notice how Jesus ends this passage in Luke, because I think this is also a key. He said, so you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will he give you the Holy Spirit? Above all else, we need the Holy Spirit. We need him because he gives us the assurance of forgiveness. He is the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He gives us the assurance of God's presence in our life. He gives us the assurance that God is working in our life. Learn from Jesus that prayer is the lifeline. It's our lifeline with him. You say, well, how long should I pray? I don't know how long you should pray. If you're in love with somebody, you want to spend time with them. And I think that probably the issue is, are you in love with the Lord? Have you allowed God to minister to you and forgive your sins and to work that in your life? Would you just bow your heads with me? I want to pray for you because I know what life is like. It's messy. And there are disappointments and there are fears and there are guilts and there are struggles that we have. And God wants us to be people of prayer. And if we're going to be people of prayer, we need to give those things to him. Father, I am praying for each one here today. And that includes me. Lord, you sent your son to die upon the cross, that our sins would be forgiven. You desire to have that kind of relationship with us, that we cry out to you, Papa, Daddy, Father, you are all that we need. And yet, because of life, because we get caught up in this, or because we get busy with that, or because we're disappointed with something, because our prayers are not always answered right away, we get discouraged. And Lord, I pray for this body of people. I pray for us that you would renew and refire and rebuild a prayer life. For this church will be nothing if we don't pray, and we will not accomplish anything for the Lord unless we pray. And your kingdom will be hindered unless we pray. And so, Father, we pray, help us to be a people of prayer. Amen.